Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here recently, someone asked me a question. It was not a confrontational question at all. It was a really good question. And in fact, I'll show you. I told you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll do this. Look in chapter 9. And the question had to do with one of the verses that we confess relative to blessings, prosperity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That is one of four verses that are the verses I confess relative to prosperity, finances. I'm not talking, you know, super millions and all that. I'm just talking, well, for example, the maintenance issues here at the church, the money for that, just money, finances. But the question was, you know, you talk a lot about 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, but what about verse 6? "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now again, the question was not put to me as though someone were trying to confront me over something. That wasn't it. The question had to do with, you're confessing the one, but how does that impact the other? How does that impact verse 6? You know, you talk about the grace, but then verse 6 clearly says, yes, you're right, verse 6 does clearly say. So it has been, I have four series on finances and prosperity. One of them is called Living the Hundredfold Life. The other is titled Financing Revival. The third one is Biblical Prosperity. That one was like 44 sermons long. And then Going Beyond the Formulas. I guess there's a fifth one then. The Two Sides of Giving. Those are the ones that I've taught in the past concerning prosperity, concerning giving. And it's been years. In fact, that teaching series, the long one, Biblical Prosperity, Going Beyond the Formulas. Yeah, there are only four. Only four. That one goes back maybe 17 years ago. It's been a long time. So there are a lot of folks here who were not here. You're here now, but you weren't here 17 years ago. And what's interesting is that I had about, I don't know, two, maybe 1.5 pages of notes relative to prosperity, some things I'd never taught before. And I'm just waiting, you know, okay, God, I've had these notes here for quite a while. When shall I teach this? And in praying about today, I really sensed that the Lord was leading me, okay, take all those notes, teach them now. Just teach them now. So this is going to be another series on prosperity. Some of these things you have heard, some of these things you have not heard. I'm not talking simply today, but as far as this series that I'm going to be teaching. But it's a fair question to say, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, but verse 6 says. So how do you reconcile the two? Is it grace or is it my sowing? Which is it? Well, let's take a look here. We've already read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, but now look at chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now look back, keep your finger here in Corinthians, we'll come back to it in a moment, but over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now if we turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'll tell you what. No, let's go to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, get over there and take a look. We'll just look one verse. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And that word want comes from a Hebrew word. It also means lack, shall not lack any good thing. So obviously we're seeing a connection or like a theme here. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins talking about prosperity. He says, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now stop right there. One of the things that I have heard taught has to do with this: you cannot serve God and mammon. There are teachings out there, maybe you've heard it, where they say, well, this mammon, it's really not about money. And then they go back to like Greek and Roman history, and they talk about a pagan god that apparently was referred to by some people as mammon. And they say, okay, this isn't talking about money, it's talking about a pagan god. You cannot serve God and a pagan god at the same time. Well, I agree with that, that you can't. But if you leave it in context, it is talking about money. Regardless of what you think, it's talking about money. He says, because he starts here in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." In other words, don't worry for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Now there's a message in this, and I think some people miss it. He says, consider the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. Right. Neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now if they, it's almost like Jesus knew that later on in history in the body of Christ, Christians are going to be told, sow or you don't get blessed. And he's saying, all right, you know what? Before we go any further in this, I want you to know, you can't serve God and money at the same time. But first off, consider the birds. Just think about it. The birds don't sow and the birds don't reap. And yet they're blessed. They have all the worms they can eat. And they don't worry about storing up for the future. In other words, I got to build a barn and I got to fill it with all the worms I can get, because who knows what's going to happen. And he says, you know what? Your Father, your heavenly Father, feedeth them. He doesn't say the Father feedeth them. He doesn't say their Father feedeth them. He says your Father feedeth them. In other words, he is your Father, and yet he takes care of the birds. Aren't you more valuable than birds if he's your Father? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. So that being true, why would I be so worried about sowing so that I could reap? Why would I be so worried about my financial condition that I feel like everything I get, I have to hoard it, and I've got to put it up, he says a barn, but I got to put everything in the bank and do everything I can to get more and more and more, because, who knows, tomorrow there may not be any more worms. I'm going to have to go out there and figure it out. And he's not talking about you shouldn't have savings or investments. That's not what he's talking about. He says, are you not much better than they? In other words, if they don't sow to reap, why would you be worried about that? Why would you think you have to? Then he talks about, hey, look, how many of you, verse 27, by worrying, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? In other words, you can't make yourself grow by sitting around and worrying. He says, why in the world would you worry about raiment? You just take a look at the lilies of the field. Look how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, all they do is grow. Listen. All they do is grow. Are you following this? Because, all right, think about the lily. Jesus brought it up, so let's talk about the lily. In fact, I think we got a lily in here, don't we? She's sitting right here. When a lily begins to grow, you have this little sprout coming out of the ground. Now, if you don't know your flowers, you're not going to know, was that a lily? I mean, is that a rose? Is that a, you know, ear of corn? I mean, you're not going to, you know what I'm saying? You're just going to see something's growing there. If the lily doesn't grow, it doesn't become beautiful. Are you following what I'm saying? He says, consider the lilies of the field. They grow, but they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, until the lily is growing, you don't see the beauty or the provision. Now listen, the provision for its beauty is not there. It has to grow to partake of its beauty. Are you following this? Another way to look at that is, look, if you grow spiritually, then you're going to understand how to receive your adorning. Do you get this? Your blessings. But if you don't grow, then you're going to depend on taking thought and sowing, reaping to be blessed. And then he continues and he says, look, verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So here's the field and the lilies are growing and God clothes the field with the lilies. He makes it beautiful. He provides. And so he says, look, how about you? Aren't you more valuable than the field or the flowers? He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wherewith shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles, those who aren't in the body of Christ, those who aren't born again, seek. He says, he's telling you right here, if you're in the kingdom of God, you shouldn't be pressing after these things. He's saying, if you're in the kingdom of God, you need to pay attention to this concept. The birds don't sow and reap. The flowers don't worry about how am I going to get blooms. He says, look, if your heavenly Father knows that you, or say it like this, if he knows nature has need of things and he provides it for nature, aren't you more valuable than the trees and the grass and the plants and the birds? He says, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Don't get into this, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to be clothed? He says, look, your Father knows what you have need of before you even think of asking for these things. He says, but, now look here, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There is nothing in here about sowing and reaping. Nope. Nothing. It's all about the relationship and understanding that relationship, because if you do not understand that relationship, you will worry about money. If you don't understand that relationship, you're going to do everything you possibly can to try to figure out what can I do to get God to move in the area of my finances. Now, we've seen 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, Romans 8, 31 through 32, Philippians 4, 19. We've seen Psalm 34, 10, and then here in Matthew chapter 6. And all these passages are talking about, well, trust God, believe God, put your faith in God, develop that relationship, grow, mature in the Lord, seek after him. You're going to be blessed. He never promised you're going to be a gazillionaire. He just said things will be taken care of. But again, now look back over there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, again, look at this verse. Verse 6. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You can't get away from the fact this is in here. But not only that, look over in Galatians. We might as well take a look at Galatians chapter 6, because if we don't, somebody will bring it up. Galatians chapter 6, take a look at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then they skip verse 8 and go to verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So sowing and reaping, there it is. Okay, now we can't deny what's in Galatians. We can't deny what's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. So how do we reconcile this? What do we do? How do we handle this? Because you and I both know there's been so much teaching over the years with the sowing and the reaping, and they use this stuff that what we've read here in 2 Corinthians and in Galatians and so on. If you don't leave it in context, you're going to come to who knows what kind of conclusion. But I want you to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to take a look at a verse that's rather interesting relative to all of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See that? Now, take a look in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here in a moment, but in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And now, we have seen that Jesus was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. We've also seen how that by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. He says it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we're good with that. However, this same principle extends into the area of our prosperity. Now think about this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Consider Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, like this. For by grace are you blessed through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of the works of giving, lest any man should boast. If grace impacts me in the area of salvation, how in the world then would my works become the factor for my blessing? Are you following? The works of my giving. It's either grace or it's effort on my part. And so we can change this around. For by grace are you blessed. For by grace are you provided for through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of the works of your giving, lest any man should boast. Well, then over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, see, we can apply the same, turn it around and look at it this way, principle. For he hath made him poor for us who knew no poverty, that we might be blessed of God in him. It's the same principle. Because you go over to 2 Corinthians then chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was not a sinner, yet for your sakes he was made sin, that ye through his sacrifice for sin might be made the righteousness of God. Same thing. It's the same principle. It cannot be both ways. It cannot be through grace you're saved, but through offerings you're blessed. Because that puts it back on the flesh. Right. That puts it back on your efforts and what you do. Now, we believe God for all kinds of things. But when it comes to money, we have been so indoctrinated to think, give to get, give to get, give to get. So that when you have people come into a situation like this, where they're hearing what I'm teaching and they never heard it like this before, this teaching is essentially up against, I don't know, 10, 15, 20, 30 years of sow to reap, give to get. So 30 years of that teaching, and now all of a sudden they're hearing something like this. It can create conflict. And what I've noticed is over the years, there are far too many Christians, when they hear something broken down in Scripture that contradicts what they've always believed, all too often the response is, I don't agree with that. I'm not coming back. Okay, have you decided that you're not going to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Have you convinced yourself there's no need for you to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so? I mean, is that how you're going to live the rest of your life? Because if it is, then you're going to live the rest of your life in some form of lack. Look, even drug dealers out there can make billions of dollars. You understand that? But that's not exactly the way God wants to bless us. We shouldn't be doing those kinds of things. Okay, now go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have established that grace is the foundation for everything that we have. No way, no how can we earn something from God. Now, he does bless obedience, we understand that, but that's totally different. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Well, that verse is in there, but again, if we leave it in context, there is absolutely no way that that verse is going to contradict what is introduced in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. So we go back to chapter 8, and technically we could go back to chapter 7, verse 2, where he says, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Well, we're going to go on over to chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. In other words, we remind you, we want to draw your attention to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Where are the churches of Macedonia? The Philippians. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and, now look at this, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What does that mean? Well, he's saying, look, these folks are going through a really rough time. In fact, they were facing what he refers to as deep poverty. They're struggling. They're struggling financially. Another way to say that, they're at a place to where, how in the world can I give? I owe so much. I'm behind on my bills. I'm this, I'm that. I mean, however people today would say it, these folks are in that situation, deep poverty. But then he says, look at this. It abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Well, if you're in deep poverty, how in the world can you be what you might call any kind of a giver? Well, he continues and he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, willing what? Willing to give, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. What's he talking about? They're saying, Paul, look, everything's fine. Everything's going to work out for us. Here, we're giving this offering to you. Things have happened here. Something's, you know, things have changed. So please take this. Don't say no. Take this. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What in the world does he mean by that? They said, Paul, look, you're the man that's going from city to city, place to place, preaching and ministering. We can't go with you. We are here in Macedonia. However, we want to be a part of what you're doing in all these other cities. So what we're going to do is we are going to give you money so that you can go and do what God has told you to do. And in doing this, we then are working with you in fellowship to minister to other people. These folks had captured this understanding. And I know why they did. It's because they applied what Paul taught. And they came to the place of understanding, hey, this is pretty cool, because even though we can't go with Paul and we're here, we can give him money so that he can go and minister and disciple and establish churches and what have you. And in doing that, we're actually fellowshipping with him in this ministry to all these people. And over in, leave your finger here. Your finger. Leave your finger here. And look real quickly in Philippians chapter 4. He talks about, to the Philippians, and look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Well, fruit is not talking about some kind of heavenly bank account. The fruit he's talking about are the changed lives as a result of the ministry going forth. And he says, this is why I want you guys to give. It's so that more and more lives can be changed. And it's not because I'm trying to get money for you, for me, but I'm trying to get this money so that you guys will have fruit laid to your account. The fruit, the lives that are changed. So as they give, they realize this, and they're giving, and they realize we are now involved in the fellowship of ministering wherever Paul goes. It doesn't matter if it's Corinth, it doesn't matter, wherever it is, whatever city. We've given him money for him to go do that, and now God's going to reward us in the same way that he's going to reward Paul. In fact, we've actually got it easy. All we have to do is give him money and send him on his way. We don't have to worry about being shipwrecked. We're staying right here in Macedonia, in Philippi. So here, this is a pretty good deal. We don't have to worry about being beaten and robbed and thrown in prison. We just stay here, have our family time, watch TV, whatever the case would be. And then you are going to go out there and do all the hard labor. But yet, we get blessed because of it. And fruit is laid to our account. In fact, you're going to minister to people. We get credit for the results because we gave into the ministry. We won't see them until we get to heaven. And then we'll finally meet these folks that we helped minister to you, or minister to through you by virtue of our giving. Well, he continues here and says, they prayed, much entreaty. Here, Paul, please receive this. We want to be fellowshipping with you in ministry. And this, verse 5, they did, not as we hoped, but, now look at this, first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This, verse 5, explains how the deep poverty abounded to the riches of the liberality. They gave themselves first to God. If the key to being blessed was giving, sowing, and believing for your hundredfold harvest, then he would have said, and this they did by first sowing offerings to receive the blessing. No, they gave themselves to the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So these folks were seeking the Lord, and that's how they got the breakthrough as far as whatever blessings came to their lives. And there's no way to know how much this family received or that person received. We don't know that. But it says here that they were so blessed that they were able to go from deep poverty to being a supporter of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, here in chapter, look here in chapter 8, look over in verse 11. Because see, Paul has been talking to them, the Corinthians, about, I'm going to give you this example of the Macedonians and what they did. He said, but now, verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. The doing of what? The offering, the giving. Perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also, now look here, out of that which ye have. Meaning we're not trying to get an offering from you out of something you don't have. We're talking about what you have, all right? What is something that they would have? Well, he's not saying take the money that you take your grocery money and give it. Take your house payment money and give it. Take your car payment money. He's not talking about that because you don't have that to give. You may have like a drawer with all kinds of money in it. But yet this money here on the left side of the drawer is designated for the house payment. Okay, well then you don't have that to give into the ministry. And this right here, this is the grocery money where you're going to buy food for you and your wife and your kids, your babies and all. He said, okay, well see, you don't have that money to give into the ministry because that money is for meeting the needs of your family. Are you following what I'm saying? So when he says out of what you have, he's talking about what you have over and beyond what it takes for you to live. Now, I understand some people, you have been horrifically unwise in how you've used money and credit, and you have boxed yourself into a corner to where you don't know what you're going to do. All right, well, that's foolishness on your part. The wisdom of God can get you out of that mess. But you got to seek God first, all right? And take no thought. Don't worry. Seek God first, and he'll show you what to do. And so he says, out of verse 11, out of that which ye have. Verse 12, for if there first be a willing mind, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So, regardless of what you have, if your heart and mind are not in it, then guess what? Don't. You say, wait a minute, not. I'll show you further on here. Don't. He says, verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. All right, what's he talking here? He's talking about ministering to people and helping people. And he's telling them, you need to be a part of this. He said, I'm encouraging you to give this offering. Now look over in chapter 9. You know, we're not going to take the time to go every single verse here. But in chapter 9, look at verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Now that just sounds all kinds of King Jamesy. But what's he saying briefly? I sent a team ahead of me, and they were there to help you prepare for this offering. You know, the word bounty is used in here. They were sent to exhort you to give in this offering, to give you notice that an offering is going to be received, so that you could be ready to give, he says, as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness, meaning not out of covetousness on my ministry team's part or in my part, but for the purpose of what? Ministering to the saints. And he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now notice verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. What did he say back in chapter 8? Willing mind. So he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now look at this. See, verse 7 helps to clarify verse 6 somewhat. Because he says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So I made a decision, a heart and a mind decision. Okay, I want to give. He says, well then, so let him give. Now, not grudgingly or of necessity. What does that mean? Grudgingly. Well, when the pressure's on. I don't want to do this, but if I don't, you know, they're going to make me feel stupid. They're going to, you know, pastor's going to talk about me if I don't give. So he doesn't want you giving if you're doing it grudgingly. But notice he says, or of necessity. This word necessity, it comes from a Greek word that means, well, in part, what it means is distress or affliction. In other words, the necessity would be, I'm running short. How am I going to pay my bills? Man, I don't have enough money to do this, and I don't have enough money to do that. I know I will sow my seed to meet the need. That's the necessity. He says, don't give out of necessity. Don't give out of a belief that if you give, God is going to give it back to you so you can be rich and abundant and all of this other. He says, look, don't do it. That's not the purpose for the giving. Don't you feel pressured to give, and don't you give because you think that's the only way that God is going to bless you, because God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Are you seeing this? So he's saying, look, you don't give out of necessity, because God is able to make all grace abound unto you. And it is through the operation of that grace that you will have what you need to take care of whatever it is that you need. He says you'll abound to every good work. Not just what you need to pay your bills, but also have, now listen, an abundance to keep giving into the work of the ministry. So the moment you go into these services and these people start saying, okay, well, now look, you know, if you don't sow, you're not going to be blessed. I mean, this is what God needs. He wants to bless you. He's got all these riches he wants to pour out into your life. But if you don't give, you cannot activate the blessing that God wants to release into your life. Well, if that were true, then why would he say God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things and abound unto every good work? My giving does not activate the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you blessed through faith. Give yourself first unto the Lord. So if I give myself first unto the Lord, I am not going to fall into this trap that a lot of these preachers set, telling me, well, if you don't give, you can't be blessed. Hey, I used to do that. I used to think that. I used to believe that. Well, the thing is, this sparingly and bountifully. Okay, what does that mean? Because you still can't get away from verse 6. Okay, this word sparingly, part of its meaning, well, think about this. Is this sparingly and bountifully focused on my blessing or my heart? Is it focused on me and my state of mind and what I'm doing and my attitude toward giving? Or is it only about my money? Now think about this. He says in verse 6, because see, verse 6 is not going to contradict verse 7. In verse 6, where he says, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, that word sparingly in part means stingily, in a stingy manner. In other words, you have it. It's not your car payment. It's not your house payment money. It's not your grocery money. You have it. But you're worried about tomorrow. After Jesus said, take no thought. And so, to ease your conscience, even though you could give $100 and it's not going to hurt you financially, but you only throw in $5 because you're worried. You're taking thought for tomorrow. And he says, you know what? If that is your attitude, then the blessings of obedience, now listen, the blessings of obedience that God would provide for you, they're not going to be there. There will be sparing blessings, if you will. So it's not that God is blessing the giving, he's blessing the attitude of the heart. And when you become like these Philippians, And your attitude is, okay, you know what? I am going to fellowship in the ministry. I'm not, just like the three trips that I've made over to Kenya for ministry, and people gave into that. Everything that happened over there, people that were saved, the healings, I mean, whatever it was that took place, all the people that gave in support of that trip, that's fruit that's laid to your account. Because you got to stay here in the air conditioning. You got to stay here and eat food you knew. You got to stay here and you know, be comfortable. Now, I'm not trying to paint an image that it was bad when we went over there. But the point I'm making is this. Because people gave and they applied this, call it the Macedonian principle, if you will. Because they did that, because you did that, okay, fruit is now laid to your account. However, this whole thing of the, well, let's go ahead and turn over to Galatians. Let's deal with that. See, when he said so sparingly, and you'll reap sparingly, so bountifully, and you'll reap bountifully, and what does that mean? If it's talking about, well, I can't be blessed unless I give, and give bountifully, how are people going to do that that don't have very much? You know, if I literally have an extra $5 that I can give, and that's not going to hurt me, what's $5? How in the world does that qualify as bountifully? Do you follow what I mean? How in the world can people in that situation ever be blessed if that's all they have to give? Well, see, it doesn't work like that. And in Galatians chapter 6 now, he says, don't be mocked. I mean, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. So give, because your season of reaping is coming. And God is going to bless you. Okay, well, that's not what that's talking about. You say, well, what is it talking about? In verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What does that word communicate? Does it mean send him an email? No. What it's talking about is financial support. Let him that is taught, okay, what's happening right now? You're the ones being taught. He says, let that person who is taught communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. So this verse alone lets you know that when you're the recipient of contextual, scriptural teaching, God is saying, all right, you need to communicate to that person who's doing the teaching. You follow this? And he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to his flesh, then guess what? He shall of the flesh, he's going to reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. That verse 10, let us do good. It is speaking in context of blessing the teachers financially. Okay, now go back up here. He starts off by saying, let him that is taught in the word communicate or support or give to him that teacheth in all good things. Leave a marker here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And looking here in verse 1, Paul writes, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now stop right there. One of the things that was going on is Paul was being criticized as not really being an apostle. That he really wasn't the kind of person that was serving God the way he's supposed to. And I'm the one that you should be listening to because I'm further along than Paul, blah, blah, blah. And so he says, look, my answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? In other words, is it wrong for us to expect to be able to eat, have something? He says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, supporting our family? Do we not have the right, the power to support our family? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? How many soldiers go into war and buy their own guns, buy their own bows and arrows, buy their own helmet, buy their own stuff. No, all that's provided for them. Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? In other words, God, he's saying, God has given you instruction. Make sure your animals are fed so that they can do the necessary work so that you end up being blessed by the harvest of the food. Or verse 10, saith he it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt. In other words, he's saying, God wasn't simply talking about animals in the barn. God said that as an example concerning how you're supposed to deal with the people who are in ministry. He said it for our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now look here, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Or is it that big of a deal? Is it that bad that we would receive from you the support necessary? If we have come in and we have taught you and we have sown unto you spiritual things, why is it an issue for us to expect you to support our ministry? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? In other words, we're the ones that came in here and got you guys started in the first place. Shouldn't we be recipients of the blessings of your financial support? You're giving it to other people, but you're ignoring the ones that have truly discipled you. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What's he mean, we have not used this power? What he's saying, we have not come in and told you, you guys have a responsibility to give to us, and we expect that you do it. If you don't give, we don't teach. And I'm kind of exaggerating here. But what he's telling you here is that those who teach and minister, they have a scriptural right to stand up and say, folks, I expect you to give into the ministry today. I expect you to do this. This is right before God. He says, verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, this, he's talking here somewhat about the law, how that the priests, they, when people would bring animals, the priests got to eat of animals that were brought. And the priests, there are grain offerings and other things in the Old Testament. That's how the priests, because they weren't allowed to have their own land. They weren't allowed to have their own crops. And so therefore, they were partakers of what the people brought in. And he says, he's using verse 13 as an example. He says, you know, hey, even under the law, this was a truth. And verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Those that he's called to full-time ministry, they should live of that ministry. Meaning, people that are recipients of their ministry, they've got a responsibility to give in support of that ministry. And if they don't, they're wrong before God. However, notice he says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Go back over to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We just read about that over there in 1 Corinthians 9. And then he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, who was doing the sowing? The Apostle Paul said, have we not sown unto you spiritual things? He said, if you sow to your flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. What he's talking about here is, look, you have a responsibility to give in support of the ministry, and don't be deceived. Don't think that you can, let me say it like this. Don't think that you can give and give and give to buy stuff for your life to live a life of fleshly ease and not support the spread of the gospel the way I expect you to. That's sowing to the flesh. He said, but if you sow to the Spirit, yeah, you're going to reap. What are you going to reap? Well, obviously, you're going to reap, if you will, the fruit that is laid to your account for all the people that are ministered to. But God has promised that if you give, if your heart and your mind are to give for the support of the gospel, then He's going to move in your life to help you financially so that you are better able to give to support the work of the gospel. See, when it comes to being born again, that is a spiritual work. I mean, it comes from the Spirit to my spirit. When it comes to my body being healed, my born-again life has healing power to touch my body to produce that healing. When it comes to finances, or you can call it, you know, material things as well, all of that, all of it, it does not come from heaven. It does not come from within me. It all exists without. The money, it's out there. The material things, they're out there. And you know that. Because if you need to go, you know, you've got to buy a new refrigerator. Well, God's not going to create a refrigerator in your kitchen. I mean, when you go home today, you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Refrigerator. No, not God's not going to rearrange the molecules and make you a new refrigerator. But what He can do is move on somebody to either go buy it for you or give you the money so that you can go buy it. In other words, all that stuff, it's not an inward thing or a something from above. It exists here in this world. And so when we give in support of the ministry, then God is saying, look, when your heart and mind are right before me in this, and you're taking no thought about all this stuff, then I am going to be able to bless your life through your obedience to minister to others. Now, I want you to think about this. If increase were based solely and completely on our giving, wouldn't we all have more than what we currently do? You say, well, I know this person over here, he gives like $500 every week. I can only give $5 a week. Okay, but if the giving alone is what causes us to increase, then your $5 a week, doesn't it kind of add up over the weeks and months and years? Shouldn't you have a whole lot more than what you have if all it takes is giving? See this? It's not about our giving. It is about our relationship with God. And when that relationship is right, you give out of that relationship. You say it this way, you sow out of that relationship. And God is able to bless you. And all throughout the Bible, we see this principle. You know, think about Jesus. Do you ever see a reference to Jesus sowing to meet a need? But people gave into His ministry. People gave to Him. Where do you think the money came from? You know, they're walking along the road and, oh, wow, look at that. A bag full of, you know, coins. You think every time they went to a lake, they went fishing and kept opening the mouths of fish to see, you know, what's in it? No. People were ministered to by Jesus. They gave to Him, and then He continued to minister to other people. That principle still holds true today. So the whole aspect of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the sowing and the bountifully and the reaping and all of that, it's not about I sow more and I get more. It's all about me being in fellowship with ministry to reach others and disciple the converts. Now, we're going to continue in this next time that we're together. And we're going to see some things that, like some things I hadn't taught before. And I don't know how long this series is going to be, but it'll be as long as it needs to be. Amen.